I know that's a long weekend, and a lot of people are out enjoying the nice weather, and especially the children. So let me just, share my message a little bit here, but I really wanted to share with you for this week's parasha, because I believe that it really does have a message for us in terms of, understanding the whole plan of salvation. And it's really about someone who was seeking for truth, and we're going to look at the life of Nicodemus in the New Covenant to show how, Yeshua explained to him this whole plan of salvation. And this parasha is called Chuchat, which means statute or decree. And it begins in Numbers 19. So if we turn to the book of Numbers, chapter 19 through 22 or so, it begins in Numbers 19 with the importance of the red heifer, which we're not going to talk about. And then chapter 20 begins with Moses expressing his growing frustration in leading his people. Once again, the people were grumbling and complaining. This time it was because they were thirsty. They were complaining that there was no water to drink. This is understandable in a hot and a dry desert where you get thirsty. But Adonai was very much aware of their needs. He wasn't going to allow them to go without. He had no intention to leave them without water, but he wanted to teach them to learn how to trust in him. And that was many of the lessons he taught them in the wilderness, related to their needs, is how to trust in me, how to trust in Adonai, even in the midst of a desert. But they're still operating in a slave mentality and living according to the flesh like all of us did before we came to faith, that we all walked and operated in the flesh before we came to faith. And so understanding that they were walking in the flesh and they were relating to fleshly desires. But many of them were causing discord and strife in the congregation. And so Moses, in a rare moment of anger, he disobeyed God by hitting a rock instead of speaking to it. And because of that, neither he or Aaron were allowed to enter into the promised land. In fact, there are two deaths recorded in this parasha. Miriam, her death, chapter 20, verse 1, mentions it. Just one verse devoted to Miriam only. And then Aaron's death is recorded in this parasha as well. Acts 20, verse 20 to 29. But in this parasha, Israel asked permission to pass through the land of the Edomites and the Amorites. And unfortunately, neither of these foreign leaders showed any hospitality to Israel. And they refused passage to the land. Because of this, Israel had to take a long and grueling detour around. And so this resulted, rightly so, in a lot of inconvenience, a lot of discontent, a lot of complaining. When our schedule is, we're kind of facing a lot of road construction here in the city. And, I've seen, there's lots of detours. You have to kind of go around where they're doing the work. And sometimes it's inconvenience and we get a little upset in the traffic when we're waiting to, we have a schedule and we're kind of having to take all these detours. But if you can imagine the children of Israel having to take this big detour around this nation that would not allow them to pass through. And so there was a lot of discontent and a lot of complaining. And so the Lord sent poisonous serpents to bite them. And many of them died. There are actually in this parasha, there are two portraits of the Messiah found. The rock that brought forth the water that quenched their thirst. And the bronze serpent. And we're going to relate the bronze serpent to the New Covenant, because Yeshua refers to this encounter that Israel had in the wilderness when he spoke with Nicodemus. But both of them clearly point to the Messiah and are a foreshadowing of God's whole plan of salvation. So let's read Numbers 20, verses 2 through 5 to begin with. It says, "Now there was no water for the community, so they assembled against Moses and Aaron, and the people quarreled with Moses, saying, 'If only we had died when our brothers died before Adonai. Now why have you brought the community of Adonai into this wilderness for us and our livestock to die. Why have you brought us from Egypt to bring us to this evil place, a place without rain, fig, grapevine, or pomegranates, and there's no water to drink? So here, the same old quarreling and arguing and complaining. Why have you done this? Why have you brought us out of Egypt to this evil place? We're sick and tired of our life here. You know, let's go back to Egypt. And so Moses and Aaron, you know, they fell on their faces before Adonai, and they cried out in desperation, pleading for mercy and grace and patience. And it said the glory of the Lord suddenly appeared to Moses and Aaron at the entrance of the tent. And the Lord spoke to Moses and said, take your staff, gather the assembly of Israel together at the rock, and speak to the rock, and it will bring forth living water. And you'll give the community something to drink along with their livestock. Now, if you stop and think about this, this was no small miracle. Because if there was about 2 million people, as it is estimated, as well as all their flocks, herds, and livestock, to quench the thirst of such a multitude, including all their livestock, you know, they estimated it would take up at least 3 to 5 million gallons of water a day. And Exodus 19:1 says they camped there for 3 months. That's 90 days times 4 million gallons or so, about 360 million gallons of water, or liters of water. I mean, that's quite an incredible miracle. This happened in the wilderness where there's no water. And they're complaining that they're thirsty, and then God, it was, you know, complaining to God. And God is more than able, even in the wilderness, to bring forth water to satisfy the thirst of 2 million people plus all their livestock. It'd be an amazing sight to see. You know, Adonai is able to provide for our needs. Even when we are going through some wilderness type experiences, God wants to reassure us, remind us that He is able to provide for our needs. The Lord told Moses to speak to the rock and the water will come out. But you know, Moses was so angry, he was so frustrated. Always having to listen to complaining and grumbling. So he said to the congregation of Israel, listen, you rebels, must we bring water from this rock? And so in a moment of anger, Moses raised his arm and he struck the rock twice instead of speaking to it. And because of this one act of disobedience, Moses was not allowed to enter the promised land. Two strikes and you're out. So why was this punishment so harsh? For what seemed like such a small transgression. On several occasions, God himself was angry with Israel, and he intended to destroy them. It was only because of Moses and his heart of intercession that the nation of Israel was spared when God changed his mind. But in this case, it was Moses who got angry, and he was not allowed to enter the promised land. I mean, in the natural, it doesn't seem fair. But was there something greater or more symbolic going on here? Did the rock represent something? Listen, you know, if you turn to 1 Corinthians 10, 1-4, it describes what the rock pointed to. For I do not want you to be ignorant, brethren, that our fathers were all under the cloud and all passed through the sea. They were all immersed into Moses in the cloud and in the sea, and all ate the same spiritual food, and all drank the same spiritual drink, for they were drinking from a spiritual rock that followed them, and the rock was Messiah. Nevertheless, God was not pleased with most of them, for they were struck down in the desert. Now these things happened as examples for us, so we wouldn't crave evil things just as they did. So we see from this, the rock in the wilderness represented the Messiah. So when Moses struck the rock, it was a picture of him striking the Messiah. Now, Jewish tradition traditionally actually thought and taught that there was a literal rock that followed Israel in the wilderness to provide an unlimited supply of water. Wherever, you know, and so whether it's true or not, that's just a tradition. The water that came out of the rock. And it was a messianic foreshadowing of the Messiah.
You know, the word rock is mentioned at least 142 times in the scripture, and it points to both Adonai and Yeshua. Let me just share some of these scriptures. In Psalms 18, it says, Lord is my rock, my fortress, and my deliverer, my God, my rock, in whom I take refuge, my shield, and the horn of my salvation, my stronghold. In Psalms 18:31, for who is God but the Lord? And who is a rock except our God? In the New Covenant, Matthew 16 tells us, upon this rock I will build my congregation, and the gates of hell will not prevail against it. Upon this rock, who's that rock? Is Yeshua. As it is written, behold, I lay in Zion a stone of stumbling, a rock of offense. And he who believes in him will not be disappointed. And Yeshua said, Matthew 7, Yeshua said, whoever hears these words of mine and does them will be like a wise man who built his house upon the rock. And the rain descended, and the floods came, and the winds blew, and burst against that house, and yet it did not fall, because it was founded upon the rock. And upon this solid rock we stand, the rock of Messiah, all other ground is sinking sand. Yeshua is the solid rock on which we stand. He's the chief cornerstone of our faith. Whoever believes in him will never be disappointed, the scriptures say. And the spirit of Yeshua was also living water that came out of the rock. Yeshua said, whoever drinks of this water will thirst again. But whoever drinks of the water that I will give him will never thirst. The water that I will give him will become a fountain of water springing up to eternal life. So Yeshua is, his presence, his spirit is the only thing that can thirst and that can quench a thirsty soul. The second foreshadowing of the Messiah is the bronze serpent. Now in Numbers 21, the people were discouraged because, you know, the Edomites wouldn't allow them to pass through their land. So they quarreled and they complained to Moses. And if we turn to 21 verse 4, part of it was read already. So they traveled from Mount Hor along the route to the Sea of Reeds in order to go around the land of Edom. And the spirit of the people became impatient along the way. And so they were not happy that they had to make this large detour. So they became impatient, they became weary, and they became frustrated. And so the people spoke against God and Moses. Why have you brought us from Egypt? Again, why have you brought us up from Egypt to die in the wilderness? Because there's no bread, no water, and our very spirits detest this despicable food. So Adonai sent poisonous serpents among the people, and they bit the people, and many of the people of Israel died. Now, they had quickly forgotten that it was because of their sin, abundant fear, and unbelief that prevented them from entering the Promised Land. Just a few chapters earlier, they were right at the borders of the Promised Land about to go in, and because of unbelief and fear, they were not allowed entrance. And so their lot was to wander in the wilderness for 40 years. So here again, they were having this attitude, an ungrateful attitude, and Adonai was not pleased with their persistent attitude of ungratefulness. So he was angry, and he sent poisonous serpents among the people, and many of them died. So why did Adonai send poisonous serpents? You know, a serpent is a picture of sin. It was a serpent who tempted Adam and Eve in the garden. A serpent's poison is so deadly that once the venom enters the blood system, a person can be dead in minutes. So also sin is poisonous to the soul. The soul that sins shall die, Ezekiel said. The wages of sin is death, because we've all sinned. The whole world stands guilty before God because of our sin. You know, sin is like the serpent that bites and can strike suddenly without warning. They lurch and they slither in the shadows, waiting to strike and bite their victim. So also sin dwells in the darkness, ready to strike at any time our flesh gives into it. So the people realized that they had sinned, and they came to Moses to confess their sin, and they pleaded for God's mercy so they wouldn't die. And God told Moses to make a bronze serpent and put it on a pole. He told them if he looked upon it, they'd be healed. I'm not going to take the time to read it. I believe that was read earlier in the reading today. But what is significant about the bronze serpent and the pole? You know, it's kind of it's worth noting that this was actually one of the symbols in Egypt. In Egyptian culture, the serpent was called Jet, and it meant eternity. And the pole was called Ankh, and it meant life. When we combine Jet and Ankh, we get eternal life. So the Lord used a symbol in Egypt to remind Israel that eternal life was to be found in Him and Him alone. Adonai was their source of healing and eternal life. God was teaching the people about faith because it took faith to look up and be healed. So Yeshua refers to the serpent in the wilderness in the Gospel of Yochanan, chapter 3. If we turn to the Gospel of Yochanan. You know, there's a Pharisee named Nicodemus who came to Yeshua in the night. And he was a member of the Sanhedrin. He was a prominent and respected spiritual leader who was knowledgeable in Torah. He was expert in the law. Yet he saw something in Yeshua that he never saw in any other Jewish leader. Nicodemus said, "No one can perform these signs which you do unless God is with him." So he was a seeker of truth. You know, like many are today. When we went out into the community this past week, you know, one of the questions we asked was, we're looking for people in our community who are seeking for truth. Are you one of them? You are, Rosalba. That's good. Are you interested in knowing what your purpose in life is? We got a variety of responses. But people are looking for reality. People are looking for truth in their lives. What is truth? You know, John 3 is one of the most important chapters in the Gospels. As I shared earlier, the whole plan of salvation is described in this one chapter. I really strongly would encourage you to read it and study it, to memorize parts of it, and use it as an opportunity when you share your faith. You can say to someone, you know, there was a wise and famous rabbi who once said, unless you're born from above, you cannot see the kingdom of God. What is born of the flesh is flesh. What is born of the spirit is spirit. Do you know what that means? Be surprised to see how people respond if you ask that question. Do you know what it means to be born of the spirit? This is a good question to ask someone who's seeking for truth. You know, Yeshua taught something very revolutionary. It was so simple and yet profound. And Nicodemus, who was a ruler of Israel who studied the Torah, could not understand what Yeshua was talking about. And Paul rightly said in 1 Corinthians 2, a natural man cannot understand the things of the Spirit of God for their foolishness to him. And he cannot understand them because they are spiritually discerned. But the one who is spiritual discerns all things, because we have the mind of Messiah. Only those who have spiritual eyes to see can understand that which is spiritual. And so Nicodemus was thinking in literal terms. How can a man be born when he's old? He can't enter a second time into the womb. Yeshua was speaking in spiritual terms. Unless one is born of water and the Spirit, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. I've heard it said, if being born isn't giving you much satisfaction in this life, try being born again. That's a good question to ask someone. If being born hasn't given you a lot of satisfaction, then try being born again. You know, in life there are two births. We don't have no choice to be born in this world, but we can choose to be born again spiritually. It's only by spiritual birth that we can become part of God's kingdom. Because if any man is Messiah, he's a new creation. The old things have passed away. Behold, all things have become new. And Nicodemus said, how can these things happen? How can we be born of the Spirit? Verse 10. And Yeshua said, you're a teacher of Israel and you don't understand these things? Amen, I tell you, we speak about what we know and we testify about what we have seen. Yet you do not receive our testimony. If you do not believe the earthly things I told you, how will you believe when I tell you about heavenly things? Yeshua said, unless one is born from above, he cannot see the kingdom of God. The kingdom of God. You know, have you ever wondered, what is the kingdom of God? The kingdom of God is synonymous with the kingdom of heaven. And generally speaking, the kingdom of God is the rule of an eternal, all-powerful, sovereign God over the entire universe. The kingdom of God represents the kingdom of heaven, which is God's omnipotent rule over the whole universe. It says in Colossians 3, for him all things were created, things in heaven and on earth, visible and invisible, whether thrones or powers or rulers or authorities, all things were created by him and through him and for him. But on a personal level, the kingdom of God is a spiritual rule in the hearts and lives of those who choose to willingly submit to Adonai's compassionate authority. Only those who acknowledge the lordship of the Messiah and willingly submit to his rulership are part of the kingdom of God. But those who resist God's authority and refuse to acknowledge him will never be part of God's kingdom. The kingdom of God is spiritual because Yeshua said, his kingdom is not of this world. Otherwise, my servants would fight for me. We do our warfare in the spirit, not in the flesh. Yeshua preached that repentance is the only way in to enter the kingdom of God. Repent, for the kingdom of heaven is near. That was Yeshua's message. Entrance in the kingdom of God is directly related to a change of heart, which means spiritual birth. Yeshua said, unless one is born from above, he cannot enter the kingdom of God. And Paul mentioned, let me just quickly refer to 1 Corinthians chapter 6, verse 9. Don't you know that the unrighteous will not enter the kingdom of God? Don't be deceived, the sexually immoral, the idolaters, the adulterers, those who practice homosexuality, thieves, the greedy, the drunkards, the slanderers, the swindlers, none of these will inherit the kingdom of God. And that is what some of you were, but you were washed, you were made holy, you were set straight or right in the name of the Lord Yeshua the Messiah and by the Ruach HaKodesh of our God. And then it says here in John 3 that Yeshua pointed to the bronze serpent in the wilderness as a foreshadowing of him. You know, it tells us that just as Yeshua was lifted up on the tree, there's a picture of the Messiah. You know, the picture of the serpent on the tree was a picture of Yeshua being lifted up. And the Messiah liberated us from the Torah's curse, having become a curse for us. For cursed is everyone who hangs on the tree. You know, just as the people of Israel had in the wilderness to turn to faith and look upon the serpent and the pole to be healed, so we too have to turn from our sin by repenting, asking forgiveness, and look to Yeshua, who is the means of our salvation and healing. Yeshua HaMashiach hung on the tree and paid the penalty for our sin. God provided the antidote for man's sin. Because all mankind stands guilty before God, there's no cure for sin. No cure for sin outside of Yeshua. Adonai provided the medicine for our soul to heal us and make us whole. And that's what we need to communicate to people, that sin poisons the soul. And that's why we see so much evil in the world today. You know, selfishness and greed and murder and strife and anger because of sin. And Yeshua has the only antidote, the only cure for sin in our life. When we look to him who hung on the tree and believe on him whom God has sent, we'll be saved and we'll be healed. And that was our experience. We look to him. We are saved and we're healed and we're made whole. And Adonai will forgive our sin. He will heal us. He'll restore us. He'll give us his spirit of life an entrance into the kingdom of God. And then it goes on to say, just as we close, no one has gone up into heaven except the one who came down from heaven, the Son of Man. Just as Moses lifted up the serpent in the wilderness, so the Son of Man must be lifted up. So whoever believes in him may have eternal life. We need to acknowledge that it was Yeshua who hung upon the tree. It was him who paid the penalty for our sin. And then we need to communicate this. We need to share this message of truth. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whoever believes in him will not perish, but have everlasting life. God did not send the Son into the world to condemn the world, but in order that the world might be saved through him. The one who believes in him is not condemned. But whoever does not believe has been condemned already, because he has not put his faith and trust in the name of the one and only, Son of God. Now there's an appointed time when God will judge the world. But in the meantime, it's not his will for anyone to perish, but for all to come to a knowledge of the truth. And that's our part. Our part is to stand in the gap. Our part is to be messengers of peace, that we're not here to condemn the world. We're not here to condemn one another. We're here to be instruments of healing and reconciliation, to appoint people to Yeshua, that they can look to him and they can be healed. And so I challenge you to read through, Gospel of John chapter 3, to study it and to meditate upon it and really understand, the salvation. Because I believe that a lot of times when we have opportunity to share our faith, most of us don't even know how to lead someone to the Lord. Most of us don't have a clear understanding of what salvation is. And so before we can really communicate the good news effectively, we need to understand it clearly ourselves. So that when we're ready to give an account, that we'll be able to have that wonderful opportunity of introducing someone to the Messiah and inviting them into the kingdom of God. And so, Father, we thank you, God, for this time that we can come together. Lord, thank you for the gift of salvation. Lord, thank you that Yeshua is the antidote for man's sin. And if people are willing to reach out and acknowledge Yeshua, we pray, Lord, if there's anyone here today who has never come to that place in their life where they've acknowledged you as their Messiah and Lord, that they would do so. They would reach out and they would acknowledge you. And they would look to you and be healed and be forgiven and be restored. Lord, I know each and every one of us here, I trust, has made that choice. And we pray, God, that you will give us a greater compassion, a greater love, and a greater burden to reach out and share this good news, with those that we meet. Thank you for salvation. Thank you for what you've done in our lives. Thank you for this gift of eternal life. And Lord God, we pray that you encourage us to walk with greater boldness, with greater love and compassion in our hearts. In Yeshua's name we pray. Amen, Lord. Amen.